Well, we've not got to too long this morning, but just wanted to pick up the thread of where I left off about a month ago now, before Chris and I went out to Romania. We were talking about being an asset to the church. And our reading was from Exodus chapter 32, if you want to just turn with me there just for a few moments this morning. It says there, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, come, make us gods with a little g, who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We said what a sad story this was, and we could learn some things here from the mistakes that Aaron and the people made. And we talked about the word assets. That's what we want to be, an asset. An asset, first of all, to God, an asset to the church, an asset to one another. And the first letter there, A, stood for accountability. We said from this story that Moses never said when he would return. He never gave them a time. He never gave them a date. He just said that he would be back. And he'd been up with God in the mountain before. Why would he not return this time? And so he leaves Aaron in charge, but Aaron fails in his responsibility. He does not reaffirm the vision that Moses has passed on to him. He didn't defend Moses. He didn't make any attempt to stop the people from doing what they knew was wrong, what was forbidden by God for them to do, to make an idol. And the question we asked is, can we count on one another? Can I count on you? Can you count on me? Because Aaron was available and he was accessible, but he was not accountable. Okay, and so the A stood for accountable. And we said that character is much more important than ability in the church of Christ. To be of good character, to be reliable, trustworthy, is much more important than any abilities that we might or might not have. To be able to trust that somebody will do what they are supposed to do. The S, we said, or the first S, stood for suitability. Suitability. And as people of God, as members of the church, we shouldn't be too ambitious. We should be comfortable about who we are and what we are, because we have value together, because the team is on the winning side. We said we'd read the end of the book. We know that we win. Amen. And so we have value this morning because we're part of God's team. Now, when opportunity comes to serve at a higher level, we do it, but we must do it well. Romans 12 and verse 3 says that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now, it's a different measure for every one of us, a different measure of faith depending on what the call is, depending on what we have to do for God. And we need to be honest when we assess ourselves and assess we are, who we are and what we are. We need to be honest in our self-appraisal. Have a sane estimate of your capabilities. You know, sometimes we overestimate ourselves. Sometimes we underestimate ourselves. And one of the most frustrating things for leadership in church is when people who have obvious gifts in certain areas don't want to operate in those areas but want to be something else. I remember from years ago in the history of this church and history of our previous church as well, a certain lady who one or two of you will know, so I'll not mention her name. Oh, she had such gifts of hospitality, and yet she desperately wanted to be a praise and worship leader. She couldn't sing. She couldn't play the guitar. She was terrible. And yet, that's all she wanted to do. And yet, she was such a hospitable lady who had obvious giftings in that area. And when I tried to point it out to her, oh, I got in such trouble. Such trouble. Because she thought I was putting her down. I wasn't. We need to have an honest assessment of our gifts, our abilities, where we excel and where we only wished we excelled. Okay? If you can't do something, I'm not going to give you the job, am I? You know, if you're absolutely useless with figures, I'm not going to make you the treasurer or the accountant. If you can't type, you're not going to be the secretary. Amen. Think about it. What are our natural gifts first? Are we suitable for the task that we want to do for God? The third S we said was for stickability. Stickability. We talked about Elisha and Elijah from 2 Kings chapter 2. And we read the story there of how Elijah knew that he was going to be taken into heaven, and Elisha had been anointed prophet in his place, and how Elijah tested him. He kept going on and moving on and moving on to a different place, and he kept saying to Elisha, "Now you stay there. You stay behind." And Elisha wouldn't. He said, "No, where you go, I go." And he stuck with him. And because he stuck with him, he received a double portion of the anointing that Elisha had. And stickability is so important today. God can call us to a person. Elisha was called to Elijah, to a place. Jonah was called to Nineveh. He didn't want to be there, did he? He tried his best not to be there, but eventually he had to submit to the will of God, and God worked a huge and mighty work through Jonah. Sometimes it can be a passion. Jesus himself said, "I came to serve, not to be served, but to serve." And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we called to be where we are? When we do interviews for Youth for Christ, for new personnel for Warrington, they always ask me to test the person's call. That's always my role on the interview panel, is to get to the bottom of why that person wants to come to Warrington to work for us, for Youth for Christ. Why do you want to come? Is it a call from God, or is it just a good idea? Because if it's just a good idea, they might come for a year, 18 months, 2 years, and then they'll go home to mum. It's what happens. But if it's a call from God, if it's a passion in their heart to be where they are, then they'll stick it through thick and through thin, through good and through bad, because they know that God has sent them. And that's always my role. I have to ask them probing questions. Why are you coming to Warrington? Why have you applied for this job in Youth for Christ? What is? Did God speak to you about this, or did you just see it on the internet? Or, you know, sometimes you can see it on the internet and immediately you know. Immediately you know that that's the place where God wants you to be. And so we need to be stickable, and we need to know that we're called to where we are, to the people, to the leaders. Have you got a passion for the work of the Lord here at Bethany Church? If not, my advice would be find a place where you can have a passion. Amen? Find a place where you will have a passion for the work. Otherwise, you'll never excel in what you're going to do. Hallelujah. Now then, we're going to move into new territory now. And the E in assets stands for extend Extendability. Ooh, that's a big word, isn't it? Extendability. And I would put it to you this morning that you are here. One of the reasons that you are part of our fellowship here at Bethany, part of the church here, is to extend the vision of the senior leadership of the church. Amen? To extend the vision, to interpret that vision to other people when they come, to be able to share with them what our ethos is as a church, and also to initiate that vision. Okay? To begin to work that vision out. You see, most senior leaders, and I would include myself in this category, are not always the most practical people on the planet. A lot of senior leaders are visionaries, what you would call visionaries. Somebody who has a goal, has a vision, wants to see something come to pass, to see something happen, something that's God-given, something that's been implanted in their spirit, and they will move heaven and earth to make that thing happen, but it takes people like you to initiate and to work and to actually put feet on the vision. Amen? Can you see what I'm saying? No senior leader can work things out on his own. He has to have people who can work the vision out. You see, senior leaders do what we call, they paint with broad strokes. It's like we paint with a big brush, you know? We have the big picture, if you like, the big scene. And it takes folks like yourself who can take that vision, take that thing and say, I can interpret that, I can initiate that, I can make that happen, I can do this, I can be part of this. You see, the problem with Aaron was, even though God had given him to Moses to speak on his behalf, he didn't do it. He forgot, or he chose to forget what Moses had told him to do. And instead, he bowed to people pressure, didn't he? He didn't represent Moses. He didn't stand before the people and say, now, what would Moses do in this situation? What would Moses say? Instead, he listened to the murmurings and the complainings of the people, and he did what they wanted them to do. He'd been given to Moses to speak on his behalf, but he did not pass on Moses' vision. He didn't extend the ministry of Moses to the people. And if we're going to be an asset to the church, then we need to learn to extend the vision of the church. Now turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to read through this chapter. It says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You know, they had short memories, these people. Very, very short memories. Because Egypt, they were nothing more than slaves. Ill-treated, downtrodden, underfed, undervalued, just treading bricks for Pharaoh's constructions. And yet, just those few years later, they're moaning and complaining and saying, oh, let's go back to Egypt. People have short memories. We all do. We all tend to black out the bad things, don't we? We do that naturally. What's what happens to in the human psyche? We forget the bad. And somehow the grass is always greener on the other side. And they're saying, let's go choose a leader. Let's get rid of this Moses and let's go back to Egypt. And it says in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephun, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Praise the Lord for two men, Joshua and Caleb, who were prepared to extend the vision. Amen. They were prepared to speak about the vision before all these moaning and complaining people, but didn't get them very far, because in verse 10 it says the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs they have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Moses said to the Lord. You see, Moses hung on to the vision. Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the desert. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And so we see here, let's just jump down to verse 30. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephthah, and Joshua, son of Nun. It's so important to keep the vision. It's so important to keep what God has given you. Some of you have been here, part of the church, for many years. Many years. Some of you from the very beginning of my time here, which is almost 17 years now. 17 years in January we'll have been here. And during that time we've developed the ethos of the church. We've developed the way that we our DNA, if you like. We've grown together. We've developed together. And we're not the finished article. We never will be, amen? Until we see him, then we'll be like him. But in the meantime, we keep developing, we keep going on, we keep pressing on, if you like, towards the promised land, pressing on towards everything that God has got in store for us together as a church, as families, and as individuals. We keep pressing on. The Apostle Paul said, I keep pressing on towards the high call. And there's a high call for each one of us here this morning. But we have to bear one another's burdens. We have to extend that message of the leadership. We have to extend what God wants to do through us. And we have to be prepared to back it up, to say, yes, I can get involved in this. I can help with this. I can be a Joshua. I can be a Caleb. Not a moaner, not a complainer. Not somebody who wants to go back to how it used to be. Now, I know that can be tempting. Okay? I know that can be tempting. As we get older in physical years, we've seen more. We've been there. We've experienced more. And we can sometimes think, oh, I wish it was like it was 30 years ago. You know, I wish it was like it was 20 years ago. But listen, it's not 30 years. We're not living in the 70s now. We're not living in the 80s. We're not living in the 90s or even the 2000s. Amen? We're living in the 2010s. It'll soon be 2013. And what God did 30 years ago, he did then. And what God did last year, he did last year. But we have good things to look forward to. New things, new vistas, new people, encouraging our younger people to find their place and do what God has called them to do. Amen. I intend to work myself out of a job. I've told you that before. That's that. My ambition is by the time I'm 65 to have worked myself out of a job so that there'll be so many youngsters, relatively speaking, who will be wanting to say, yes, I can do that. I can be that man. I can be that woman. I can take my place in the church of Christ. I can be a Joshua. I'll speak up on behalf of Moses. I'll be a Caleb. Give me this mountain. Not a complainer. Not somebody who wants to go back to Egypt. Not somebody who's always looking back. Listen, if you're looking back, you're already past it. That's a hard saying, isn't it? But it's true. If all you can do is reminisce, then you've missed it. If all you can do is look back and say, I wish it was like it was 20 years ago, it's time to lay down the sword. Amen? Because the church today needs people like Caleb, who though he was an old man, and age is no barrier to the work of God, even though he was an old man, he said, I'm as fresh as a daisy. I'm as fresh as I was 40 years ago. I am ready to take that mountain. Amen? There were no young men around Moses at that time, although they were all moaning and complaining. Both of these guys, Joshua and Caleb, were no spring chickens. And yet they were both prepared to say, we can go and we can take this land. Amen? We can do this because God is with us and he's not with them. Some time ago, we did that study on God being the God of the mountains and of the valleys. You remember? And that's what the people were saying. Ah, God, their God is the God of the mountains, but not the God of the valleys. Of course he is. Of course he is. And we can do whatever we need to do. But we have to get the vision. And we have to say, I'm going to extend the vision like Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua did. And their pleadings before God for this people saved them from being annihilated. And yet the truth was that not one of them made it to the promised land. Not even Moses got in there, did he? The only ones who did were Joshua and Caleb, because they were of a different spirit. It's so important to be of a right spirit. Amen. So important to be of a right spirit. And I'm going to have to leave it there today, because the next thing that we're going to get into is teachability. It's so important that we are teachable, asset, extendable, and teachable. When we think that we've arrived, we've lost the fight. When we think that we can't learn anymore, we're past it. Because in Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are always learning. And it's like I say, the things that God did 30 years ago, he's not doing today. He's doing different things. You know, if in a couple of weeks, I think it's on one of the newsletters, is the Youth for Christ. What we call it's the showcase event at Wycliffe. And it's to celebrate 25 years of Youth for Christ in Warrington. 25 years. How it started, its small beginnings, to what it is today. But let me tell you something. I wasn't involved in Youth for Christ right at the beginning, but I remember it being born. I know Stuart was involved in it from very early times. But Youth for Christ in Warrington today looks very, very different from what it did 25 years ago. Very, very different. It's far more effective, far more powerful, reaching far more young people than it did 25 years ago, because it has grown in grace and in strength, and we've learnt over the years. We're still learning, praise the Lord. Just imagine what it was like in the town 30 years ago. You see, we have this sentimentality about the past. And yet in Warrington 30 years ago, there was no Youth for Christ. There was no workers in the schools. When I was at Woolston School, there was no Christian Union. There was no input from any church whatsoever. There was nothing in that school that was spiritual one iota unless we did it. Unless we took the initiative. And on occasions we did do that, and we took assemblies. There was nothing. And now 30 years later, we think the church is in a bad place, it's in a worse place, the nation's in a mess, there's this, there's that and the other. I tell you what, I think we're in a stronger place today than we were 30 years ago. I think the Church of Christ today is influencing more people and more decisions than we were 30 years ago. We had no voice in government. We had no voice in local authority. Nobody thought that much about the church 30 years ago. We thought we were great because we were on the wave of the charismatic renewal. We thought we were brilliant. We thought we were riding the crest of a wave. But to the world, we were an irrelevance. And I believe that today the church is growing in influence in all stratas of society. And as the night gets blacker, so the light from the church will get brighter. And those who want it can come and enjoy the light. Amen. I believe that. I believe that. I don't think God has given up on this nation. I don't think God has given up on his church. I believe in many ways we are stronger now than we were then. The church is not as divided as it was in those days. Amen. In those days, every church was in its little corner doing its own thing. We used to sing it in Sunday school, Dad'll remember. You in your small corner and I in mine. And that was our philosophy. We thought that was good. We thought that's the way that it should be. That's not the way God says do church. Amen. He says when the brethren are united, God will command the blessing. And I believe that in so many ways we are far more united today as the Church of Christ than we were 30 years ago. Oh yeah, we were enjoying the the charismatic wave in those days. We were enjoying the renewal, and boy, did we need it, because the church was a dusty institution before that started. Amen? And we needed that. We needed that charismatic wave. We needed that new wave of the Spirit. But what's it grown into? That's what I want you to think about today. Where are we today? And I believe that we are stronger than we were those years ago. Now, some of you might take exception to me over that, some of the older folks here who've lived through that. But that's the way I see it. I believe that God has established his church in the nation. He's established it, and he's growing it according to the way he wants it to grow. And there are many, many things. We talked about street angels and street pastors, things like that, the food bank and different things that are opening in the name of the Lord in this town of ours that would not have even been thought of 30 years ago. Amen. Think about it. We're in a good place. I believe that. We could be in a better place. Of course we could. But we've got to follow the vision, follow what God has put in our hearts to do, and extend that, first of all, here in the church, and then extend it in the community, and let God teach us. Let's learn from one another. Not think, well, I've got it all. I know how it should be done. I'm the man for the job. As soon as ever we feel that, it's time to sit down and let somebody else take over.